Old Testament in the book of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel follows the larger prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and we are going to read the 5th chapter this morning, the writing on the wall, Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet. I should say to the little ones again, I want you to listen to the reading because I'm going to be asking you questions about it later on. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet, a feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his predecessor, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the kings and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, the astrologers and diviners, the magi, to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen mother, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. She was not at the feast. "O king," we assume that it was this man's mother, but more of that later on. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your predecessor, that is Nebuchadnezzar, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, although father is used here, of course, in a very, very loose way, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. And this man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, he hadn't known there was such a man. Isn't that appalling? "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my predecessor the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." But before he did so, "O king, the Most High God gave your predecessor Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor." And you read of this, as we have often done, Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, when God took away the supremacy of the kings of Israel on the earth and gave it to this pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. "O king, the Most High God gave your predecessor Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his successor, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription, and this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. And this is what these words mean: Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, which stands for Persia, of course, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus, in fact. Then, at Belshazzar's command," what an anticlimax at the end of this chapter. "Then, at Belshazzar's command," as if he hadn't taken in what was said at all, "Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Amen. May God bless to us his holy word, and to his name be glory and praise. The Old Testament, the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Whatever the date of Nebuchadnezzar's appalling humiliation when he was reduced to the level of a beast that we read of in chapter 4, which could hardly have been early in his reign, we move now in Daniel chapter 5 to the very end of the Babylonian Empire, the very night of Belshazzar's death. Belshazzar acted as king for his absent father Nabonidus. The history of those 22 years between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar is as follows. His son Evil-Merodach was the king who released Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, the second last king of Judah, from 37 years of captivity, and lifted up his head. 2 Kings 25:27. But he was murdered by Nergal-Sharezer, who seized the throne, but only lived for 3 years, and on whose death Nabonidus ascended the throne. But he abhorred Babylon and wanted to go in campaigns all the time, and so he handed over the rule to his son Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the son of this Nabonidus, who was forever away campaigning. We read that Nabonidus therefore entrusted the kingship to him, to his son, Belshazzar. And as Joyce Baldwin, the Anglican scholar, says, in the light of the imminent collapse of the Babylonian Empire and its seizure by Cyrus, it was sheer bravado on Belshazzar's part to hold such a terrific feast at that time. And the last straw, as far as it and him were concerned, was the use of the holy vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, which Nebuchadnezzar had stolen, and which Belshazzar dared to use for this disgraceful display of defiance of the God of the Jews in an orgy of abandoned debauchery. It was when the revelry was at its heathen height that a hand appeared on the wall of the great hall of the palace and began to write. The phenomenon at any time would have been startling, but to the king, who had instigated all this licentiousness in face of the hazardous state of the empire, that is to say, if he knew that forces were massing against him, the sight struck home, and he knew, perhaps even in his drunken state, that he had been overtaken by a higher hand and was being most personally spoken to. He certainly didn't need the interpretation of the words that appeared on the wall to know that they were fateful to him. But nonetheless, he realized that the sooner he knew what they meant, the better. So apparently, as the hand continued to write its as yet undiscovered message, Belshazzar frantically sent for his magi, his astrologers, and commanded that whoever could read the writing on the wall would be most ostentatiously advanced. But none could read what was written. That is, none except the one who was significantly not there, Daniel. Because although formerly Daniel was a great lord in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and by now he must have been, as an older man, even more mature and venerable, he had obviously been passed over or overlooked by Belshazzar, who didn't even know of him. So you see, a very different situation obtained after the death of Nebuchadnezzar from that in which Daniel and his three friends were so singularly advanced in the first chapters by Nebuchadnezzar. But the queen mother to the rescue, the old lady coming in upon the commotion, took in the situation and proceeded to calm the king, presumably her son. "Oh, king, don't be afraid. You look so terrified. There is a man in the kingdom who has the spirit of the holy God." Isn't that an interesting way for these heathen to speak of those who were inspired by God's Holy Spirit? They knew the difference between the spiritual power of a holy man and what power there may have been in a superstitious heathen priest. But doubtless, for all that, they hadn't the sense, although they knew that Daniel belonged to what they called the holy gods. They hadn't the sense, perhaps they hadn't the guts, to follow the one rather than the other and make the transition which would have led them, if they had followed Daniel, however tortuously they would have, he would have led them to knowledge of the living and the true God. How sad for that empire in which Daniel was advanced so far by Nebuchadnezzar, that they wouldn't listen to a man like him. Like today, how many will listen to the wise? Hear them quoted in radio and television, and instantly someone to contradict them. How wicked. How wicked. But that kind of contradiction will have its day. And please God, it may be a short day as far as we are concerned. They say this woman couldn't have been Nebuchadnezzar's widow, who was dead by this time, but Nabonidus' wife. But whether this is so or not, she certainly had known of Daniel's exploits and his successes and his former authority and glory. So Daniel was sent for, and it is significant that in a day when the old empire of Nebuchadnezzar was on the verge of collapse, the only man in the kingdom fit to advise had been set aside, so that Belshazzar had not even heard of him. How shocking. Obviously, this old woman had little influence except on her son. She was not even present at their unseemly carousal. And doesn't the psalmist speak of a day when the wicked freely strut about, when what is vile is honored among men? And Proverbs tells us, when the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding. Isn't that interesting? Whether they should or not, when the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding. But when the wicked perish, the righteous thrive. And the book of Ecclesiastes says, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. The obvious ignorance of Belshazzar about Daniel is one of the most disgraceful elements in this story, and explains the change that had taken place since Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation, and the readjustment that Nebuchadnezzar made of his whole thinking about man and God. Nor is it surprising that the holy prophet Daniel spurned Belshazzar's cheap offer of gold, chains, and honor. He had had all that before. But Daniel's power and influence were obviously, in the early days, short-lived when such a fop of a man as this Belshazzar held court at the royal palace of Babylon in the absence of his wayward father, Nabonidus. "You can keep your gifts, Belshazzar," says Daniel, "or give them to your gullible sycophants. But I will read the writing, if you can stand it," he might have added. "But before I do so, Belshazzar, as an introduction to what the words are saying, let me remind you. Nebuchadnezzar, your predecessor, in his pomp and power and cruelty, strode on the roof of the palace and defied God in heaven. And you remember, don't you, what God did to him in the hour of his most God-defiant ascendancy? The Lord deposed him and turned him practically into a beast of the field. And it took 7 years of that, apparently, for him to learn that there was a God in heaven who exalted men and humbled men too. And you, sir," says Daniel, addressing the king, "you, sir, have learned nothing from all this. Instead, you have even defied the God who humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and you have dared to use the holy vessels from the temple in Jerusalem for your vile carousal, and for your wives and your concubines to drink out of. Having failed, therefore, to learn and humble yourself and honor the God who made you and who eventually brought your predecessor to his senses, he himself, the God of heaven, has invaded what you would have regarded as the privacy of your palace in the hour of your most outrageous profligacy. And with his own holy hand, it may be, has written your fate large upon your own palace wall for all to see. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it, notice the tense, to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Well, in the sight of the handwriting on the wall, you would have thought the king, being exceedingly terrified and apparently fell out of his chair, he couldn't support himself. You would have thought that, blanched and terrified and trembling as he was, when he heard what the words meant, you would have thought that that would have completely floored him. That is not recorded. It is surely one of the anticlimaxes of the chapter. And we're left to imagine how he took it. And yet not. The book tells us that he immediately proclaimed honors to be done to Daniel, as if he either hadn't taken in the import of the message or was frankly contemptuous of it. What would he have feared from the initial sight of the mysterious hand, when the tenor of Daniel's disclosure didn't floor him completely? Surely the man, for all his first fear, was like a piece of stone in his conscience, if he could take that in his stride and immediately go on to concentrate on honoring Daniel. Of course, a great deal is left out. But why? Why? We hear no more of him until he is slain. Certainly Daniel, who in the sharpness of his spiritual penetration, and surely his unique sobriety in that bibulous assembly, all at least half drunk, Daniel would have found the honoring of his person extremely distasteful and completely inappropriate at such a time. Would Daniel have known that the divine sword of Damocles was poised over Belshazzar's head so imminently? Probably not. But he must have been amazed at the king, even crazed with wine as he may have been, for such terrifying intelligence. You see, has sobered up many a drunkard since that time. I have known of a man stewed in alcohol and rescued at a drunk's raid, sobered up completely, not with strong coffee, but by the power of God, as he knelt at a Salvation Army penitent form and rose sober. Indeed, before my army experience in Aberdeen and in Lambeth Walk, London, as organist of the Gallagate Church, which is no more, I heard of dear Mr. Livingstone, who was the mission minister there, whose church was situated at the top of the Gallagate, next door to the Port Hill Mission, in a district where, in those days at the turn of the century, drink shops proliferated, and the Gallagate, like the Shipro, were the wildest parts of the town. And about the turn of the century, Mr. Livingstone used to have drunk trades after the pubs closed at 9 or 9:30 in the evening, and they brought in the drunks to the Gallagate Church, and many were converted on Saturday nights. You would think that this would have ended the revelry completely that day in the palace of Babylon. Although it is possible that the people regarding the intrusion of the Queen Mother and the Daniel, some people believe that it was only the king who saw the handwriting in the wall. But you would think that the people regarding the intrusion of the Queen Mother and Daniel was something extraordinary, but it may have been that they only regarded it as a temporary interruption to the proceedings, so that they resumed their shameful jollification, totally unaware that that very night was to see the murder of Belshazzar and the Babylonian Empire, legendary for its wealth and splendor, forever ended, and its power handed over to the Medes and the Persians and to Cyrus, the one to send the Jews back home again, happily, to Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 1. Now, there are various traditions as to what took place that night. According to the Greek scholar and writer Herodotus, Cyrus the Persian was a long time preparing the siege of Babylon. Xenophon says the Babylonians were observing a night festival with drinking and revelry. Cyrus had turned aside the course of the river Euphrates and entered the city, although the entrance was made by Gobryas, who entered the palace and slew the wicked king. We may not know the precise turn of events, but the end is obvious, which was also the end of that odious kingdom, which from the very first mention of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 is a byword for godlessness. And one only needs to read these almost interminably long chapters at the end of Jeremiah, and the awful chapters 17 and 18 of the book of the Revelation, to see that Babylon is the symbol of all that is anti-God, so that in God's world, Babylon had, in the end, to collapse, as we have lived to see, not quite in a night, but within a few short hours or days or weeks, the terrifying might of Moscow May Day parade, with its boastful displays of frightening armor, dismissed, and the very tomb of that Lenin who was their god about to be cracked open, and the embalmed body removed, and the center of atheistic pilgrimage and worship for three quarters of a century almost, dismantled, if not ransacked. What would the people do if they could get in there? And you see, it's the same God who has done both. The same God. But would you say that the difference between the two actions was that there was no hand for the KGB to see writing on the wall of the Kremlin? But surely there has been, metaphorically, hasn't there? As indeed there has been a modern equivalent to the prophet Daniel. What do I mean? You know, because it is so hidden, as Daniel was hidden away during Belshazzar's reign, because it is so hidden, the world knows nothing of the spiritual intelligence of those who turn aside to their prayer rooms and help to shape history by their perceptive prayers. Have you taken that in? I say it again. Because it is so hidden, as Daniel was hidden away, the world knows nothing of the spiritual intelligence of those who turn aside to their prayer rooms and help to shape history. mystery by their perceptive prayers. We are not, at least I am not, a spectator like others who simply sit at the television screens and wait for the turgid dilations of the commentators as they speculate as to the significance of events. Yes, we too look at the news, but we are viewing it from the point of view of a steering Almighty who is behind every move, and who, like a giant piece of modern earth-moving equipment, when the time is ripe and right, drives all before him to change the very face of the scene. And you see, with the scriptures, not only in our hands, but written on our hearts, we have a transcript of future history in the form of prophecy. And although a great many of the details of what is to take place elude us, and we have often only general guidelines, we do have those in God's most holy word, and we do watch those who are opposed to God and his holy word, and we say with Martin Luther of the devil, for why his doom is writ, a word shall quickly slay him. God's word, for all their craft and force, one moment will not linger, but spite of hell shall have its course. 'Tis written by his finger. And intercessors who study God's word that they may pray aright are part of that movement of God's Holy Spirit. God appoints them to be intercessors, to cry to God to do what he wills to do and shall do. Nothing in the wide world could be more influential than that. Then a company of people, large or small, praying in a prayer room in the powerhouse of the Almighty. And yet, this has a quality which should appeal to all holy intriguers. It certainly appeals to me that it is a hidden work which only shows when God strides forth to command his judgments and his mercies. But no one on earth ever knows the connection between Bible-studying intercessors and the events which hit the headlines. No connection is seen. It's like the hidden cables which connect your modern domestic power appliances to the power station. They're all hidden underground, many of them. Don't you think that there is a peculiar charm about being a backroom boy? I'm glad God called me to be that. What I want to know is, does that appeal to you?
Hymn number 518. Charles Wesley, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify.